In 1 Peter, this is chapter, or this is part three of this chapter one, the section that we're talking about, the lifestyle of salvation. You know, when we're talking about the lifestyle of salvation, 1 Peter goes into this, and part one was a life of hope and holiness. That was part one. Part two was a life of reverence before God. You know, a lot of times we want Jesus in all of his glory, but we don't want to give him any glory through our life. We want to take and say, okay, God's good. God loves me. I'm God's. But to look at your life, you're far from it. Well, one of the things that Peter points out is God is love. Amen. We know God's love. And then we are commanded to love. Well, guys, I will tell you this, and I hate to say this, but, you know, there's different movements that go on throughout the history of life. Amen. I mean, just different things. And I will tell you this, today we have what I call the love movement. Okay. And what I mean by the love movement is the very fact that God is love and God loves you just the way you are. And God made you just the way you are. And so therefore, that's it. But see, that's only a half truth. Listen, God loves you. Yes. And God loves you just the way you are. He loved you enough to save you just the way you are. But he doesn't want you to stay the way you are. See, and most people are like, hey, I'm saved. This is it. This is for me. And you keep the same lifestyle that you were living prior to Jesus. And that's wrong. That is absolutely wrong. And listen, there are people today that are living lifestyles totally contrary to what God says. How many just said amen on the air? Amen. Okay, there you go. We're good. I see blue lips. We take care of it. So as we look at this, there's a few things that I want you to see what love is. You know, when we talk about the love of God, the love of Jesus, love your enemy, love your brethren, what does all that look like? Because if we're not careful, here's what happens. We love people just the way they are and expect nothing different. Well, that's contrary to the Word of God. And what does it mean for the Christian to love your enemy? Oh, there's a big question, right? Because what happens, or what I'm finding happening, is we have an unsaved, lost world, or somebody that doesn't know Jesus. And then if I call them out on their sin, people will call other Christians like, Pastor, you can't do that. Yeah, I can. Amen. Well, Pastor, that's none of your business. No, the Word tells me that the Word of God is profitable for rebuke. That means that I can rebuke you, but you can also rebuke me as long as we stand on the truth in the Word of God. So what I find, though, is people will, this is going to sting a few of you, but it'd be all right. I say this in love, and you just kind of sit still. It'll pass. The feeling will pass. So what I find the most interesting is this homosexual agenda. And I call it an agenda because it's not of God. It's of the world. And one of the most stark things that just scream at me all the time is you will have Christians who agree with the Word of God. And then the minute one of their loved ones comes out of the closet, all of a sudden now the Word of God's wrong because we got to love that person. Well, listen, we can love that person, but loving them does not mean that we accept their sin. I love you so much, I'm going to tell you the truth. See, when God tells us to love our enemy, it literally means that we are not to attack our enemy, but we're to be honest with them, we're to be truthful, and we're to speak the Word of God into their life. Now, there's a response that we're going to get, and we're going to see what that looks like through Scripture. Now, there's a couple of times where I've talked about how Christians are going to be judged. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. Why do you think they call it the judgment seat of Christ? Because they're going to be judged. Then we got the great white throne judgment. That's for the lost. And I get people that get so angry with me. They're like, God's not going to judge us. Did you know? And they were sitting here when I was reading the scriptures where it said God's going to judge everyone and that everyone is going to be required to give an account of what they've done? Well, if you got to give an account of what you've done, of what you have done, that means God's judging you. See, I'm not judging you. I'm just simply telling you the truth of the Word of God. Now, here's the problem. The problem is people want to hear the Word of God as long as it's doing this, tickling the ears. But when it comes to piercing the heart and we get hurt or we don't like it because maybe it punches us in the face because we're living that sin. And now all of a sudden, you guys have nobody to blame but the messenger. Well, listen, when the mail drops off a bill, I don't get mad at the mailman. You understand what I'm saying? Listen, I use the electricity that required National Grid to bill me. Now, I didn't use enough for what they bill me for, but hey, this is a whole nother story, right? I'm not going to get mad at the mailman for delivering the bills that I added up. So don't get mad at the messenger for speaking the Word of God. Now, this morning we were having fun and I was interrupting a Sunday school class. And I said, I don't know why it is that I have this uncanny ability to offend people. Then they said, and I'm like, Lord, I don't want to do that. And then someone said, well, I think it's in the delivery. And the truth is, they're 1,000% right. It's in the delivery. The problem is, apparently my delivery is horrible. So since we're in church, I'm going to ask you to extend grace if I offend you. If I offend you with my opinion, I need to look at that. But if I offend you with a passage that I read, and it's the Word of God, you need to look at that. Amen. Amen. So when we look at this, I just want to set it right up front and establish it. And I probably didn't deliver the establishing well. I probably already have offended someone. And that's okay, but listen to me. Remember, if it's from the Word of God, go to Him. If it's of my opinion, then you come to me. And if you come to me and you say, Pastor, God is love. He's all love, and I don't agree with you. Wonderful. Praise Jesus. Give me a verse. Show me scripturally where I stood up here and taught wrong. Now, last week, I was preaching, and I said, I didn't go back and look at listen to the message, so I'm just assuming that this is correct. That I said that they pierced Jesus in the side to expedite his death, or something like that. Apparently, I misspoke. So if I misspoke last week, forgive me. Was not my intention. So they when Jesus was on the cross and they got him with the spear. Thank you. Apparently, that's just to see if he was dead. And so I misspoke. I apologize for that. If I misspeak, just bring a verse to me, okay? And that way the world is good, life is good, and everybody still loves Jesus and still thinks I have delivery problems. So we're okay. We're good with it, all right? So let's look here at the passage now that we've got it all set up. And I want you to understand this love of God, and we're going to unfold the love of God because you have to understand when we love Jesus or we love our enemy, when we love other people, when we love the brethren, what does that actually look like? Because so many people are accepting of sin because they don't understand the passage. And then when someone that does understand the passage holds someone else accountable for their sin, then the person who holds them accountable to a righteous life is the one that ends up getting attacked, if you will. And so we don't want to do that. We want clear understanding of the scriptures. Amen? So here we are. We are in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're starting in verse 22. In 22. And we're actually going to almost finish this today, chapter 1. All right, in verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. And so as we look at this, I want you to see a few things. Number one, we love God. We're going to have a life of love because, number one, we are grateful for what Jesus has done for us. Amen? Look, Jesus died on the cross, and had he not died on the cross, none of us would have any hope. And so how do we show our love and our gratefulness to the Lord? There's an anecdote from the early 1900s, and I thought, man, this really beautifully illustrates how Christians ought to be grateful for what Christ has done for them. It says, while on a three-story scaffold at a construction site one day, a building engineer tripped and fell toward the ground in what appeared to be a fatal plummet. Right below the scaffold, a laborer looked up just as the man fell, realized he was standing exactly where the engineer would land, braced himself, and absorbed the full impact of the other man's fall. The impact slightly injured the engineer, but severely hurt the laborer. The brutal collision fractured almost every bone in his body, and after he recovered from those injuries, he was severely disabled. By the way, this is a true story. Years later, a reporter asked a former construction laborer how the engineer had treated him since the accident. The handicapped man told the reporter, "He gave me half of all he owns, including a share of his business. He is constantly concerned about my needs and never lets me want for anything. Almost every day he gives me some token of thanks or remembrance." And you know, oftentimes, guys, believers forget that Christ did that for us on Calvary. Oftentimes we forget to be grateful for what God has done, or we take it for granted, or we become superior, like we are somebody special and above someone else. And I just want you to know that we're not. You know, Christ died for all because all are sentenced to hell before you receive Christ as your Savior. You go, sentenced? Yeah, you know, when we're born into this world, we're not born into it as a child of God. Matter of fact, in John chapter 8, it says that we are born into this world and our father is the devil. And you go, Satan isn't my father. Well, that's what the Bible says. Remember, I'm the mailman. Just helping you out here, right? Because I realize this is a topic, and sometimes it's going to incite you, and it's not my goal. But man, I'm going to also tell you this. If I, as a preacher, don't preach the word of God in such a way that it never incites you, shame on me. Shame on me. The word of God, right, is sharp and powerful. It cuts to the bone and the marrow. If it's the word of God, the truth of God isn't cutting you some way, some form, some fashion, the problem isn't the word of God. You see what I'm saying? And so, again, I'm the mailman. Here we go. When we look into this passage in 22, and that's what I want to start out with, because, Peter says here, he's added to the three. Remember, this is part three, number one is to be holy. Number two is reverence God. And then the third one is to love. And I want you to know that this passage is for believers, very specific for believers. There are times when we read scriptures, you have to see in context, who is God, or who is the author writing to? Who is this intended for? I'm going to tell you today, this is intended for believers. Because a non-believer hasn't been born again. And a non-believer, contrary to belief of the world, a non-believer, those who do not believe Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior, a non-believer, those who have not been born again, they're not saved. A non-believer, regardless of what anybody says, does not have the love of Christ, and they do not know how to fully love someone. They don't. And you say, no, I'm the mailman. And I have some mail to deliver this morning. Here we go. John 5:42, and it should come up right here. John 5:42. But I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. So John is speaking, and he's speaking to a lost person. You do not have the love of God in you. I want you to pull up 1 John 2:11. If you guys just want to write these down to keep up with them. 1 John 2:11. Do you have that one? Did I call the wrong one out? 1 John 2:11. So 1 John 2:11 says, "But he who hates his brother is in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Now this right here is spiritually speaking, that if you don't love your brother, and I'm not talking your brother and, you know, like in the same household, this right here is 1 John is to Christians. It's to the Christian. So here when he says, "But he who hates his brother," that's his brother or sister in Christ. This is all encompassing. He really could read, "He who hates his fellow believer is in darkness and walks in darkness," because you're not having the light of God shine and to show the love of God. So then I want you to also look here in 1 John 3:10. In 1 John 3:10, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." And again, this brother is fellow Christian, if you will. And so these people, listen, now I know it's nobody in this church, so you shouldn't be offended from here on out with the rest of this verse. "In this the children of God and children of the devil are manifest." Listen to this. If you are living in sin and you refuse to relinquish it, number one, Psalm 5:5, God says that he hates that person. God says he hates the worker of iniquity, or the worker of sin, those who refuse to relinquish their sin. And here, whoever does not practice righteousness, you are not of God. Now, you can say that you are born again and that you're a child of God and you're God's and God's yours and all the lovey-dovey, right? But what does the verse say? What does the scripture say without taking it out of context? If you're living ungodly and you refuse to relinquish it, you're not of God. And you say, "Well, what about the backslider?" I'm telling you what this verse says. We'll deal with that one another day. But I can tell you this, if you are not practicing righteousness, you're not of God, nor is the person who does not love his fellow believer, brother or sister in Christ. Okay, then we have John, 1 John 4:20. In 1 John 4:20, if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And again, this is for believer loving the other believers. We're not talking about the world. These are not the lost people. These are born again people that John is talking about in his letter in 1 John. So and you go, "Well, what's the difference? Don't we love our enemy?" But there's a different level. There's a different level that we are to extend to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ versus what's in the world. An absolute, complete, different level. And of course, the passages show that. And I know for some, you're like, "God loves everybody." I didn't say God didn't love everybody. We're talking about people here, remember? Here we go. In Job 14:4. "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean?" And then I love how he answers it. No one. Right? In case there's a question mark or doubt, Job's like, no one. Listen, you can't bring fig trees from an apple tree. You see what I'm saying? You can't get sweet water out of a bitter fountain. It doesn't work. And so who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? No one. If you're unclean, you are unclean. If you don't love Jesus, it's going to come through. You give everything enough time, and it truly shows its colors. And people are no different. They're just no different. And so when, as we look through this, and listen, I'm telling you, Peter is setting all this up in this passage, because there has to be clarity. There has to be absolute understanding. And we're just going to keep making everybody happy, and I need exercise. Here we go. On that air conditioning, amen. So in John 15:18, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." And so now I put this passage in there because I want you to see that Jesus, once again, he's talking about the family of God. And he says, listen, I want you to know, if the world hates you, they hated me first. Listen, this has always been and it'll always be. And if you don't have a problem with the world, or should I say, yeah, if you don't have a problem with the world and the world doesn't have a problem with you, I'm going to tell you right up front, you got a problem with God. Amen. You got a problem with God. I'm telling you right now that this right here, if you don't have Jesus, how can you have the love of God? If you don't have Jesus, how can you know what to do the things of God? Because you don't even know God. It would be like trying to figure out what I do for my hobbies and you've never met me before. You'd be clueless. I mean, how many hobbies are there in the world? Oh my goodness. But if you've never met me before, you would have no clue of what I like or don't like. So how can you show the love of Christ when you don't know Christ and you don't know His love? The scriptures say it is impossible. It is impossible. Here we go. Romans 8, 7 and 8. Now, here, Paul clarifies why you can't love, truly love, like Christ loves. In Romans 8, 7, because the carnal mind, the worldly mind, is enmity against God. It is warring against God. The enmity, it is an enemy of God. And it's an enemy of the things of God. The world mind. So if you are a believer, a true believer, but you live like the world, number one, you got to question if you're a true believer. And then number two, you have to understand that when you're acting the way contrary to God, you are at war with Him. And then you pillow your head at night and you're like, Lord, forgive me. I was wrong today and I'm going to get up tomorrow. Okay, Lord, I know I'm going to do it again, but just forgive me, Lord. Do you think He's going to forgive that? No. No, you are literally at war with God when you choose to live like the world. And the world is already at war with God because they don't know God. So how can they love like God? It's impossible. So then he says, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. Verse 8. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And now some of you go, Pastor, I don't like what you're saying. I put that up front. Remember, that was my little clause before we started. And remember, I'm the mailman. If you are in the flesh, if your lifestyle is in the flesh, if you are living to please you, if you never speak of God, read about God, pray to God, look to God, tell people about God, I'm telling you, you're in the flesh. And you know what? If you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. And that's not me telling you that. That's just me pointing it out. God says you cannot please God. And Paul says it. You cannot please God if you're living like the world. You know why? Because God wants nothing to do with the world other than to see it saved. But He can't interact with the world other than to get someone saved. Look here in this passage, 1 Corinthians 2:14. By the way, I'm moving to a positive. I just got to start with the negative. And then once we get past the negative, you'll feel good again. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man, who's the natural man? The natural man is the unsaved. The natural man is those outside in the world that live like the world, talk like the world, act like the world, look like the world. And listen, if it looks, sounds, and walks like a duck, it's a duck. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. The things of God are foolishness to him, right? When people tell me, oh, I'm a Christian, and I'm like, that is so awesome. You believe the Bible? Yeah. That rocks. Man, do you really believe that God put Jonah in a fish for 3 days, deep sea diving, and then threw him up onto the beach, vomited him out? Do you believe that actually happened? You can't believe everything. You're not a Christian. And you go, you're judging me on Jonah? No, I'm judging you on John chapter 8, verse 48, where Jesus says, if you don't believe the word of God, you're not of God. See how easy this gets? And you go, Pastor, you just oversimplified it. Keep everything on the bottom shelf so everyone's happy. Everyone understands. I'm not trying to complicate your life or the Word of God. I'm simply trying to say, hey, this is how you know. This is how you can go. Listen, everyone needs a reminder and a litmus test. Amen. How many here have a pool or you've swam in a pool? How many want to swim in a pool? I'll get everybody involved. Okay, here we go. How many don't ever want to go near a pool? There, see, I've got everybody in this group now, right? So what happens to the pool? You jump in the pool and your eyes immediately start burning and you're like, oh my goodness, this is so full of chlorine. I can't take it, right? And then, or you just walk by or you go to the Y and you're in a closed in room in the sauna or the hot room. And is the chlorine so bad? As soon as you walk in, you're like, oh, right? What do we need? Listen, we need a test to test the chlorine to get it the way it should be. Amen. And I'm telling you, John 8:48 is the test that gets you where you need to be. If you don't believe the word of God, all of it in its entirety, you are not of God. It's just not complicated. I mean, you may not like it, but it's not complicated. Amen. So then as we move on, I want you to look here. And to finish out this verse, so it's foolishness to the lost man, right? Nor can he know, the natural man know the things of God, because they are spiritually devoid, empty, nothing of God. Again, how can you know the things of God or believe the things of God when you don't know God? And that's what Peter's talking about. He's like, man, listen, you can't, you... If you're born again, here's your litmus test. Paul, if you're born again, here's your litmus test. And I'm just going to tell you, if you don't believe the word of God or the things of God, you're not of God, and it's plain and simple. Look here in 2 Corinthians 3:5. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. See, once again, you can't think of the things of God and believe the things of God except for it be from God. And if you think you're anything more than what God says you are, you don't know God. And so many people get caught up in religion. Guys, listen, I'm going to tell you, and I've said this before, I'm going to say it again, I'll probably say it 100 more times before I die. There are two religions in the world, contrary to anyone's belief. Only two. And you go, Pastor, you're crossing a line. I know, I always do. Hold on. Two things in the world. Two religions in the world. Christianity, God's way. Or humanism, man's way. That's it. There's nothing else. There's no other religion. You're either going to do it the way God says to do it, or you're going to do it the way you want to do it. That's all there is. And so if you think that there's anything of yourself or because so many people, they go, well, you know what? Now, I believe this part and I like this part, but I don't like that part. So let's start a new religion. Literally, that's what's happened. And we can't, and I'm just going to tell you that apart from God, you can't love God. You can't know God. You can't do the things of God. That's just the way life is. So how do we fix this? Well, I am so glad that you guys asked that, because I know you guys were like, come on, Pastor, get on with the good stuff. If you listen to my podcast, you will realize that when Pastor and I do, Pastor Duke and I do these together, I have a tendency to point out the negative, and then he's like, Johnny, we got to move on. We got to get to the good stuff now. Because he hates giving bad news. Whereas me, I don't relish in it. I just say it's a necessity, because you truly can't appreciate the good news until you truly understand the bad news. Amen. So here we go. When we get into 22, Peter says, since you have purified your souls, how have we purified our souls? In obeying, go take that down. And so since you have purified your souls in obeying, we're in 1 Peter 1:22, in obeying the truth. And then we go, what truth, right? Because if we look at it and we're going, well, what truth? Because if you ask someone what truth is, if you ask 50 people what truth is, you might get 50 different answers. Amen? Because the Bible even says, especially in these days, that men will do what is right in their own eyes. And that would become the prevalent theme throughout the world. And we're seeing it now. So many people wanting to live their own religion or their own way. I did a podcast on Cain and Abel and the contrast, how Cain, he brings this a grapefruit offering. And I call it grapefruit because it was food and it was bitter to God. And so he brings it, it probably wasn't grapefruit, just so you guys know. And so anyway, he brings this offering to God, and God says, no, I don't want it. It is not satisfactory. It's not even good at all. It's a corrupt offering. And then Abel brings an offering to God, and Abel's offering is a lamb, bloodied. You know they didn't do that in the butcher shop. Abel brings this little lamb, this innocent lamb, and he opens it up to the Lord. And God said, that is savory. What was the difference? They both made an offering. The difference is with Cain, his offering was his own religion. God said, I need a blood sacrifice. And Cain brought a works sacrifice. And it was unacceptable to God. Abel said, God, you want a blood sacrifice? I'm giving you a blood sacrifice because I love you. That's the difference between religion and relationship. Religion, man does it his way. Relationship, man does it God's way. That's the complete difference, guys. And so if you say, well, I serve God in my own way. If your own way is contrary to the word of God, you're not serving God. You're Cain. And I'm just going to tell you, nobody likes to hear that. And I get it, because if I'm living in sin, I don't want to hear it. But that's the truth of it. And so guys, as we look in this and Peter says, listen, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, do me a favor, put that verse up here, man. 22, 23, 24, 25, 1 Peter chapter 1. I just want it up there for all to see. That way, as we go through this, you guys can grasp it, right? How many like visuals? Amen. There we go. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. You know, the problem is, guys, people have a huge struggle in obeying. And so therefore their heart's not purified. Their soul is not purified. You can't do it your way. I can't do it my way. Some of you, your life is a wreck. Some of you need medication to help you forget how bad your life is. And some of you don't have the medication and you desire the medication. And some of you look at others that you know that their life's a wreck, and then you want the medication. And then some people just exceed the medication. And let me tell you why all of that happens. All of it. You have not purified your soul by obeying God. You have corrupted it by listening to yourself. That's the difference. And Peter says, listen, since you have, right, you're born again, you're supposed to have this. So since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, see, that's how we know what truth he's talking about. It's not your truth and your truth, or yours and yours, and it's not yours and it's not mine and it's not yours. It's God's, right, through the Holy Spirit. And we know it's the Holy Spirit because it's a capital S. So it's very clear. If it was a small s, it would be talking about the person. But since it's a capital S here, we know it's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. And so he says here, since you have purified your souls by being obedient to the Holy Spirit in sincere love. That word sincere means absolute love. Of who? The brethren. That means you got to love me. Even if you don't like me today, the Bible says if you know Jesus, you got to love me. So I'm protected. Right? Sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. If you are led by the Holy Spirit, your brother and sister in Christ don't get in your way. My mother-in-law called me up. What's today? Sunday. It's been Friday. Called me up Friday. And she's listening and to my podcast. And man, she's my biggest fan. Thank you. Love you. And so she puts on there, or she calls me up. She's like, she's just somewhere, some way, somehow, she got on a level 15 of joy and excitement. And she wanted to take me with her. And then in my brain, I'm like, whoo, she is rocking today, right? I'm just taking in her joy, and she's lifting my spirits, and she's making me feel way better. Amen. And so I told her, you, man, I'm going to start calling you Mom Barnabas. Amen. Because Barnabas was the encourager, for those of you who don't know. Barnabas is the encourager, right? She's all about encouraging. And what did she do? Listen, she was loving on me, not just because I was her son-in-law, but she's loving on me because I'm also a brother in Christ, and we were rejoicing over the word of God. And it was so sweet. It was so sweet, man. I told her on the phone, I was like, man, you've just made my smile so much bigger. And when I hung up, I literally found myself ear to ear on the smile, right? You have to, and you're like, you're smiling so big, and you're going to pull the cheeks in because they're starting to get sore. That's where she had me. And I was like, man, what a moment. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And so, purification is obeying the gospel. Look in Romans 10:16, because here's the problem. Not everybody obeys, and that's an issue. Romans 10:16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So we know not everyone obeys the gospel. The interesting thing is you will find Paul quoting Isaiah a lot. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. Now, this is where it goes to stinging again, right? Because we didn't mind saying, well, who listens to the report? But now this one right here is like, oh my goodness, this was a little punch in the face. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God says that he's going to take vengeance on those that don't know God. And you're like, he won't do that. I didn't write this. I didn't write this, guys. God's literally going to take vengeance on those that do not. Can you imagine the vengeance of God? Can you imagine what that's going to look like? I will tell you this. If you read your Bible, he lays it all out, and it's going to be ugly. It's going to be bad. It's going to be real bad. And not only on those that don't know, but on those that don't obey. God's not kidding. He is pretty serious about you and I and the world, everyone, obeying him. And when we fail to obey, guess what we end up with? Leaders that often sin way worse than we do, and then the country pays for it all. That's what we end up with. Amen. That's what we got. Why? And then in the name of Jesus, we do this. No, Jesus doesn't tell you to be corrupt. He tells you to do what he says to do. Well, what does he say to do? Read. And I love when people go, Pastor, you don't understand. I don't read. Got it, Rocky. I get it. We're in. You know what I'm saying, right? I told my wife this morning, I said, sometimes I feel like when I talk, I sound like Rocky. Yo, Adrian. At any rate, I digress. Here we go. So Peter exhorts the Christians, and he tells them, listen, you need to love your brethren. And you're going to do this because you're obedient, right? And then we need to love the non-Christian. We got to love, listen, we have to love our enemy. Now, husbands, wives, your spouse is not your enemy. Just putting that up front, right? And if they are, well, just keep loving them. Matthew 5:4. In Matthew 5:4, I know I didn't give you anything to go with, did I? Matthew 5:44, my apologies. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Stop right here. I want you to see that we have the recipe on how to love our enemies. It's right here. It is right here. I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. How do you bless them? Man, you know what? Maybe you just don't retaliate and you help them out. Maybe. But maybe you'll be like Peter and go, I've had enough, and you whop off an ear. I don't know. I'm just saying, like, how does God want this to go, right? And so, which he didn't encourage Peter to whop off the ear, just in case you didn't read that. But love your enemy. Bless them. Do good to those who hate you. What does it look like to do good to them? Maybe nice gestures. Maybe just simply not responding to their hate in a negative way. Just walking away. I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you, right? Because that's what we do, right? We pray for them. Guys, loving your neighbor does not mean condoning their sin. Loving your neighbor simply means you don't attack them. You pray for them. You be kind. That's what loving your neighbor looks like. And we get all caught up in, well, we got to show the love of Jesus, so let's just be a doormat. No. No, you'll mess up my jacket. No. No, we're not going to be a doormat. We're not going to lay down, right? We're going to pray for them. And maybe share scripture with them so they know exactly why you stand where you stand instead of just being a good moral person. Because I know a lot of good moral people that are going to go to hell. Morality does not get you to heaven. Jesus Christ alone and only Jesus Christ. And so if you think, I'm a good person, the Bible says you're not. The Bible says you're as a filthy rag. That filthy rag literally means the cottage cheese with blood looking rag that has come off of the skin of a leper because their skin is decaying. And it's the rag that they take off of the wraps. And if you've ever seen that, it pulls skin with it and cottage cheese and ketchup. And you're like, it pulls everything off with it. And you look at it and you're like, and that's what God says you and I are. Apart from Jesus. We're filthy rags. You're not good. Sorry. But I'm not good either. There's none good. No, not one. There's none righteous. And so when we look at this and we realize, guys, listen, we're gonna love them because we love Jesus. And no other reason. In Luke 6:27, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. That's a hard thing to do sometimes. Amen. Let's just be honest, guys. I don't know about you, but sometimes I go, Lord, I'm probably going to mess up here. So I'm going to ask for your forgiveness ahead of time, and then I'll repent after. Anybody been there? Come on now. Let's just be honest. There are times where I'm like, whoo, Lord, I know what your word says, and I know I'm about to get a spanking after this one. It's hard sometimes, isn't it? It's so hard, especially when some of them are just so hateful. You're like, dude, let me poke you in the eye so you can see better. Luke 6:27, I say to you who hear, if you hear the word of God, how do we hear the word of God? The Spirit of God lives in us. Since the Spirit of God lives in us, we can hear the word of God because the Spirit of God is our teacher, our convictor, our guide. Amen. He's all this stuff. And so if you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you're going to know how to love your enemy. Now, I have homosexual friends. Love them to death. But they know there's no way in the world I'll ever agree with their sin. They also know that I'll never agree they were born that way. It is a decision that you were taught and manipulated into, or you have experienced because you were sinful anyway and decided you liked it better than the norm. That's all that is. But I love you. You hate me because you don't agree with me. Well, whatever you want, man, however you want to look at it, I can't change your mind. You don't know God. If you don't know God, you won't understand the words of God. See how all this works, guys? And so Peter's saying, listen, this is what it's going to look like. This is how you love your brother and your sister in Christ. You love them fervently. And if you can't love those in your family, then you don't know God. And I'm just going to tell you, your heart is not right. Now, there's some I just don't like. I love them, but I sure don't like them. I love them and I pray for them, but I don't want to hang out with them. Amen? I'm just telling you guys, there's a difference. Do not misunderstand the difference. And then here in Luke 6:35. But love your enemies, do good, and lend. Okay, I'm going to tell you this. If I lend you, which I usually always do, and you don't return, don't ever ask me again to lend. Listen, he tells us to be kind, but he doesn't tell us to repeat ignorance. And lend, hoping for nothing in return. I'm going to give you guys some financial advice. I know nobody asked for it, but that's okay. You probably didn't ask me to talk about love today either. So since I'm on a roll, we'll keep rolling. Let me tell you something about when you lend. If you have family members or friends and they're like, hey, can I borrow $1,000? No. But if I have $1,000 that I'm willing to give away, I'll give it to you. Now, I don't always tell them I'm giving it to them. Of course, now it's on record what I do. But I'll send Larry to get it. Anyway, here we go. I'm like, hey, dude, I got to call in a favor, man. Never lend. Now, listen to me. This is gold right here. If you don't walk away with anything else, you walk away with what love means and about lending money. Never loan any more than you are willing to give away. Because if you loan more than you are willing to give away and they don't pay it back, Satan will use that to plant seeds of hate. And when he plants seeds of hate, guess what you're not going to do? You're not going to love your brother or sister. And now all of a sudden it creates this animosity, and now sin starts, takes seed and starts growing. Be very careful of that. So at any rate, that was free, by the way. Hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful, and for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. This is not a ticket into heaven. This is just the reward for doing what God asked you to do. And this is also how we are to love our enemy. The second reason that Christians are to love others is in verse 23, which is probably the biggest reason there is. Go to 1 Peter 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. So as we look at this, I want you to see that this is the second reason. The first one is because of obedience, right? And then the second reason that we see listed here that he says is having been born again, not of corruptible seed. Your Father is Father in heaven, the Father of Jesus. You are born again, not of the seed from your father on earth, which, by the way, dads, I know you're not going to appreciate this, but maybe down the road you will. Sin, or the sin nature, is passed from us. It's through the man. And if you remember scripture all the way back to Genesis, every human being came from Adam. Even Eve came from Adam. Remember, God took a rib and then made the woman. And so that sin nature is passed through the one man, Adam, which means it continues on through us. Sorry, children, but one day you will be equally as responsible. So here we go. And so here, having been born again, not a corruptible seed that is of the world, but incorruptible, that is God through the Holy Spirit, right? And how do we get saved? How does anyone get saved? How does it happen, guys? What's it say? Through the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Here he says what? That you have been born again through what? The word of God. And so there's nothing that makes me more irritated than when someone tries to lead a person to Jesus and they leave out the word of God. According to scripture, you can't lead someone to Jesus without the word of God. Which tells me your words aren't that valuable. My words aren't that valuable. What's the value? Where's the value? Right here. You've been born again, not because of what I've said, but because what the word of God says. And so we are, and then if you look in Luke 8:11, if you'll pull up Luke 8:11. Now the parable is this. This is not, now Jesus is explaining what he meant by the parable, but he says this: the seed is the word of God. Guys, if you're going to get born again, it's through the word of God. If you're going to grow, it's through the word of God. If you're going to love your enemy, it's through the word of God. If you're going to love your spouse, it's through the word of God. If you're going to love your children, it's through the word of God. If you're just going to extend any kind of love at all, it's through the word of God. You can't do it apart from the word of God. You'll never know love in all of its facets apart from being born again. And so if you think you got a better idea and a better plan, guess what? You don't. God says it's through the word of God. God's word is living. And because it's living, it imparts life unto us. Psalm 33:9. In Psalm 33:9, it says, "For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." I'm telling you, the word of God is where the power is. Isaiah 55:10 and 11. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Verse 11. "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." The word of God. The word of God is alive. And I'm going to tell you, if you don't respond to the word of God, you got to ask yourself if you're really of God. I want you to go back to verse 10, 55:10, please. Because here's what I want you to see real quick. I want you to see what the word of God does, spiritually speaking, in your life. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven," and so he was talking about Florida and New York for the snowbirds. Okay, here we go. "And do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Man, what does it do? It grows us, sustains us, feeds us, nourishes us, enriches us, strengthens us, gives us endurance. Listen, I know if my diet was bad that through the day, and then that night I go to work out and I sit down and I do about 3 reps and I'm like, whoo, got that one out of the way. I'm done, right? Because I haven't taken care of my body the way I should with real food. And I'm telling you, it's spiritually speaking is the same way. If you're not taking care of your soul and your spirit with the word of God, you're going to get into a place that's going to put a little pressure on you and a little distress on you. And you're going to be like, whoo, I'll give in because I can't fight. I'm weak. And then we use this lousy excuse, and I'm going to say lousy because it's probably the worst excuse you could ever give me. It probably works on the multitude, but I'm up to here hearing it. "Well, Pastor, you know I'm only human." Well, according to God, that one doesn't work. Because God already knows we're human, and that's why he saved us, and yet he keeps telling us how we should live and act and be. So your excuse to God when you say, "God, you know I'm only human, I'm going to mess up." God's like, "I know you're human, but you're choosing to mess up. It's your poor decisions because it's your poor lifestyle because you won't invest into the strength of your soul. That's why you mess up. I don't read. That's where the problem, I'm telling you right now, that's where the problem lies. Well, I don't have time to read. Well, there's another big problem. That means you got too much of nothing with God involved in your life. You need to get rid of it and get God in. Guys, I'm just telling you, listen, if you are living and you have misunderstandings of the word of God, or you're not being obedient and you're not savoring this relationship that God died on the cross for you, it's because you have nothing to do with God and you're all about you. Nothing else. There's nothing else to even explain it. And yet we will justify and justify and justify other people's sins that we love. "Well, Pastor, you don't understand." You're right. I don't. Because I live in a bubble that doesn't require for me to deal with sin. I want you to look here in verse 24, and we're going to finish up with this. So in 23, it says, "Having been born again, not a corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." Because, don't you love this? It's like, because you are like grass. Now, I know that's a horrible comparison, isn't it? You calling me a field? Well, you're a wheat field. You glisten and glow and you look gold. But we're like grass, right? And all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. And you're like, ooh, that looks good. And then he says, you wither. You fade away. Okay, so now we're back to not encouraging. And its flower falls away. In Isaiah 46 through 8 is where Peter gets this from. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. Next. The grass withers, the flower fades because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. Next verse, please. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Guys, let me help you grab hold of this. Because you're saved, you can purify your heart with the word of God. And therefore, you can love like God says to love. You can only maintain this and keep this going through your spirit if you get into the word of God. If you fail to get into the word of God, all of this is temporary at best. Your walk with Jesus is temporary. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 24 that as the end we see coming, that people will, there'll be a great falling away, that people are going to walk away and their hearts are going to grow cold. And this right here will be one of the last things anybody cares about. And then there's going to be struggles. Your marriages are going to take a massive hit. A massive hit. You know why? Because you're not going to do it God's way and you're not going to love the way God says to love. And so therefore, you're spiritually speaking, you're going to fade away like the flower and you will die in the field. That means you will be corrupt in the world. On a single level, if you don't put this in, you'll get nothing out and you will live in confusion and darkness. Not because I said it, but because the Word of God said it. You can't do the things of God if you don't know the things of God. And it's only by the Word of God do we grow. And so if you think for 1 minute, well, Pastor, you know, listen, I've done a lot of things on my own. I'm a self-made man. I don't need all that. Well, you go on with it, big boy and big girl. And when you end up where you don't want to be and you're calling me to pray for you, I'll remind you. Hey, self-made man. How you doing? No, I'm kidding. I wouldn't do that. I would do it, but not like that. So he says here in verse 25, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. We're no longer innocent now of what God expects. I think I've clearly explained it. I may not have done it to the way you've liked it the best, but I've clearly done it. We know God's going to hold us accountable, each and every one of us, for everything we say and everything that we do. The Bible says we will give an account of that. And it doesn't matter if you're born again and a child of His, or you're lost as Hogan's goat. Don't ask me who Hogan's goat is. You're lost as Hogan's goat and have no clue. God's still going to hold you equally accountable. Invest into the Word of God. You'll invest in other people, but more than anything, man, you will be, as Psalm talks about, the cedar tree planted by the rivers of water that grows and brings forth its fruit in its time. We got some sweet promises. But to get the promises, we have to be submissive to the Word of God and be obedient. Do not expect a reward for disobedience. God does not do that. And don't always think that God's going to be long-suffering because He says one day He won't be. And don't think that God's always going to just accept what you have and let you go on because you don't know any better. Because God says ignorance is not a good excuse. God, I want to encourage you, if you're born again, listen to what Peter's saying, listen to what the Scriptures say. If you're not born again, you need to fix it. You need to fix it today. I want to give you an opportunity, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I need you to listen to me. And you might say, well, Pastor, I do. Well, here's a litmus test. Remember, litmus tests tell us truth. rather than what we think. We can see it. If I asked you if you were to die right now, if you would go to heaven, and you say yes, and I were to ask you why, and you say because I'm a good person, because my mama prayed for me, because I went to church as a baby, my grandma spanked me, whatever it is, that doesn't work. It doesn't work. The Bible says that the only way to heaven is Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one gets to heaven. No one gets to the Father except through me. There is no other way. And then the Bible says that we must believe the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus Christ came to earth as a baby, died on the cross for your sins and mine, rose on the third day, conquered death and hell, and he's at the right hand of the Father. That's the gospel. And the Bible says to get to heaven, we have to believe the gospel. Romans 10, 9, and 10. If you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and then with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So with your heart, you believe. Not head knowledge, but this is personal. This is you believing in your heart of hearts what God said. If you do believe that, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer. Now, understanding, the prayer is not magical. Salvation doesn't lie in your words. The prayer is just like a roadmap. It gives you a timestamp where you go, this day I made a conscious decision for Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. This day I remember, not only did I believe, but I mouthed the words. And so if it's your desire to give your life to Jesus Christ, then you pray this prayer quietly to yourself. Only if you believe in your heart of hearts that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He's the only way to heaven. He conquered death and hell, and he's at the right hand of the Father. If you believe that, you quietly pray this prayer. Jesus, today I surrender. I surrender all to you. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that it is only through you that I can get to heaven. And today, Jesus, I ask that you forgive me of all of my sins. Today, I ask that you wash me white as snow. Today, I repent. I understand that you want obedience. And so today, I repent of all my sins. I will turn away from the sinful lifestyle. I will turn away from the sinful things that I do. I will turn away from the hurtful things that I do. I will turn away from anything that displeases you. And I will turn to you. I will turn to the cross. And I will follow you the rest of my days.